This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala imam al-anbiya wal mursaleen Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsan ila yawm al-deen. Allahumma ja'alna minhum ameen. Everyone say ameen. Say it like you mean it. Ameen. Very good. Okay, so we always begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why do we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Anybody? Why do we praise God? What's the reason? What's the purpose? Why? Huh? He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy of being praised. Why is he worthy of being praised? He's the creator. Okay, that's a great reason. Because he's the creator, because everything we have is because of him. Our sight, our hearing, the ability to smile, the ability to laugh, the ability to taste food, to enjoy our clothing, to be warm on these cold nights. You know, subhanAllah, I'm not sure if there's anywhere in Cambridge where you can drive and see people, or no one drives here, everyone rides bikes. It's okay, you can go ahead and take a seat. I don't know, you know, everyone rides bikes here, no one drives, but if you can, you know, see people sleeping underneath bridges and trying to, you know, just make it through the night until the next day because they don't have anywhere to live or anywhere to stay, then you really, I mean, you know, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time someone basically told him that the Quran doesn't have an effect on my heart, and he advised the person to go and to pat the head of an orphan child. Right. Sorry, I have like something about there. Is anyone have water? Anyone have any? I'm so sorry. I'm not a diva. I'm not like I need water. Otherwise, I can't go on. It's just this Nando's just keeps going back. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to go pat the head of an orphan child. And why is that the case? Is there something special about patting the head of an orphan child that makes that situation different? No, it's the reality of the fact that you're going and you're making physical contact with someone who has less than you. And that will soften your heart. And in essence, to have a soft heart is to be able to receive the Quran. And so we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we're sitting in this room tonight and it's warm and it's comfortable, whereas some people would dream of being in rooms like this, would dream of being able to sit and just relax for a while. And then we ask Allah, we ask God to send His peace and blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And simply, I mean, without much elaboration, which could be forever, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the reason why we have what we have. He's the catalyst for our Islam. He's the connection that we have. He's the chain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was provided to us. And so it's, you know, have any of you ever ordered a package that you were waiting for, like, desperately? Like Amazon.com or something? Or .co.uk, sorry. So you guys, like, ordered a package, like, you know, sometimes when the new iPhone comes out, everyone orders it, and they're all excited, they're waiting for it. They're tracking it online, they're waiting for it. And so, you know, subhanAllah, whenever I'm waiting for a package that I'm really interested in, it's not just that I want the package, but all of a sudden, now the delivery guy is, like, the coolest guy ever. So, like, the guy comes on, like, thank you so much, dude. How's your day going? And he's like, good, here. And he's, like, walking away. So, like, you not only do you appreciate the gift you were waiting for, but also the person who gave it to you. And also the person, he's not only a delivery man, but he's a teacher. He's a murabbi, he's a mentor, he's all of the above. And so we ask Allah to send His peace and blessings upon him for that as well. I think the brother went to a mountain to go get the water, I believe. But anyways, it's okay, it feels better now. So tonight's talk the tour in general is called Be Like Muhammad. I want everyone to say, Be Like Muhammad. Okay, good. I was afraid for a second. I was like, do you speak English? Everyone makes fun of the Americans. They're like, we made the language. I was like, none of them said anything. So tonight's talk is kind of officially the kickoff of the Be Like Muhammad tour. And when I was speaking to my teachers, including, you know, Sheikh Abdel Nasser and Imam Sahib, thanks, JazakAllah Khair. Let's take that. The idea of naming a tour a command, right? A fa'al amr, something to do, was kind of the whole focus. And I think the reason why is because we live these lives, subhanAllah, and you guys more than I, because all of you are students, yes? Anyone here not a student? Most people here, okay. So most people here are students, some are, but even if you're not, you know, you have situations like work and you have families that you have to tend to. We live very distracting lives. We live very, very complicated lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدَ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. He declares without a doubt that we created mankind in work, that you will constantly be doing something. You will constantly always be on a deadline somewhere. And I'm sure a lot of you feel that way, that when you pay off one bill, another bill comes in the mail. When you take one exam, the professor from another class says, we have an exam next week. And it's just never-ending stuff to do. This is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. And this is the way that He created our lives. لِنَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. So that He could test us and see, out of all these distractions, out of all these sort of complications, which one of you is going to prove to be the best in their actions. And if we look, how are we going to be the best in our actions? What's the guide? What's the sort of blueprint? And then simply put, we don't need to look any further than how to be like Muhammad. And so that's why we named the tour the Be Like Muhammad Tour. Because I think in times of darkness, in times of confusion, in times of maybe apathy, which can be the most severe of diseases of the heart, in times of just kind of being tired, The source of guidance is to be like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so you can't be like somebody unless you know them, right? To learn about somebody is to love them. And to love somebody forces you to learn about them. And you see it all the time in movies and books. Whenever one of the characters develops a crush on the other character, then all of a sudden he memorizes her schedule. Kind of creepy, but okay. But, he's like, on Monday she wears pink. And it's an exaggerated idea of the fact that when you truly love somebody, whether it's romantic or platonic or whatever, that you notice details about them. Right? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had between 12 and 17 gray beard hairs towards the end of his life. How would you notice that about somebody unless you seriously, seriously appreciated them? Right? They said that, when you shook his hand, alayhi salatu wasalam, your hand would smell like musk, because that's how he smelled all the time. He smelled like amazing, fragrant musk. How would you remember that unless you love somebody? So the concept of learning about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam is directly tied in being like him. Because you can't be like somebody, you won't want to be like somebody unless you love them. You can't love them unless you learn about them. Tonight's talk is talking about or discussing the topic of spending time with the divine. Simply put, it's how the Prophet ﷺ's relationship was with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very interesting relationship. When I did a talk in Milwaukee, which is a city in the United States, which is in a state that's about as big as this entire country, but we have massive amounts of land and it's just ridiculous. I'm bragging right now. Okay, I'm sorry. So I was in a talk in Milwaukee, and it was a lot of teenage boys, and it was a brother's youth qiyam. And, because sisters, they were like, you need to work on making your biryani and that's all you're good for, which I don't agree with, right? I'm just joking. No gender roles here. I'm just kidding around. But they seriously didn't let the sisters come. I was really upset about that. I was actually halfway not going to go because of that. But khair, alhamdulillah, I went anyways. And I spoke to the brothers and I said, I want you guys to tell me something. And I'm sure the sisters would have had a similar response had I asked them. I said, when I say the word Allah, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? When I say the word Allah, and keep in mind, these are teenage boys. So a lot of us might be a little bit more nuanced in our cognitive abilities and our capabilities. We might be a little more mature in our understanding of our faith. But a lot of these boys weren't. They were your typical teenage boys. They were just kind of we pray because our parents tell us to. And in reality, they don't pray. They just go sit in the room and close the door and say Allahu Akbar while sitting on their bed. And then they come out of the room, they're like, I'm done. Right? And the mom's like, such a achabacha, good boy. So I asked them, and a lot of them, subhanAllah, this is a shame, this is a tragedy, they responded by saying, we think of anger. So you say the word Allah, the first thing I think of is, not oppression, but like a strong, just, angry ruler. Like someone who's just going to come and lay the smack down, right? And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what's the first thing, if you open the Quran, what's the first verse, how does He introduce Himself? Bismillah, my name is Allah. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, the most compassionate, right? And then he says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, again. When you introduce yourself to somebody, first thing you tell them is what? Hi, my name is. So what do you tell them? What would you say? All right, England, let's go, wake up. When you introduce yourself to somebody, what's the first piece of information you give them? Very good, your name. So you're like, my name is Abdurrahman. And then they're like, oh, well, my name is, Rehan. And then I'll be like, what do you do, Rehan? Or Rehan's like, what do you do, Abdurrahman? Do you study? Are you working? So you try to tell them what is the most defining characteristic about you, especially if it's a rishta, proposal, right? Awkward. Especially if it's a proposal, right? But you try to tell somebody what the most defining characteristic about you is. And so, especially if it's somebody that you really, like, you hit it off with. So, like, you're laughing, joking around, eating some food, and you're like, yeah, I'm Abdurrahman. Be like, I like to do this, or I'm an athlete, or I love, you know, technology, or I love watching Sherlock on BBC. It's an amazing show. Or you tell them things that you love about yourself, that you actually admire, that you're proud of, that you want someone else to know. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He's introducing Himself to you and I in the Qur'an, which, by the way, the order of the Qur'an is also part of wahi as well. It's also part of revelation. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces Himself to you and He says, my name is Allah. And then He says, by the way, I'm also the most merciful, the most compassionate. That's the first thing that Allah wants you to know about Him. Isn't that incredible? And then He says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Rabb is like a caretaking, loving, nurturing mentor of a master. It's not the cold master, like the one who's like, go and do your job. And it's the one who puts an arm around you and says, hey, let me show you how this is done. Rabb is the caretaker. So again, a third instance of mercy. And then you have Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. He repeats it again. So you have four and five instances of mercy and love and nurturing. And then you have Maliki Yawm al-Din. Finally, you have some mention of accountability. So you could say it's 5-2 or 5-1, the ratio of mentions of mercy to accountability or to justice, or, you know, I guess you could say the day of judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to know about His mercy. That's the first thing He wants you to understand. How many of us, we were taught this in, do you guys have Sunday school here or Saturday school? Yeah? How many of us, we could say that this was congruent with our Sunday school experience? Or how our parents taught us about Allah? You know, oftentimes we're taught about Allah in a way that represents Him as being very, very angry all the time. But if you look at Surah Fatiha, that's not how He introduces Himself at all. It's a grave misrepresentation. And this is why the Prophet Muhammad in the early days, before he received wahi, before he received the revelation, he would go to the mountain and he would search out for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would search out for some sort of meaning. You know, the Prophet's society, a lot of people try to say or try to talk about how current modern, you know, Western society is so far gone from spiritual accessibility. But you know, if you compare the society now with Arab Jahiliyyah back in the day, as if I was there, I say it, back in the time of the Prophet Muhammad, you'll find that there's a lot of commonality. You'll find that both societies have rampant alcohol and sexual promiscuity. Both societies were consumed with material culture, with consumption of things. Both societies focused on becoming somebody in the culture, in the society, in the community, not necessarily focusing as much on what you can give, but what you can become. So we find that our community that we live in a great sense, not in like the Muslim sense necessarily, has a lot of parallels. It's very similar to the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nice. Religious person, mashallah. So that's okay. That's good. Thank you, Jazakallah khair, for reminding us. It's Isha time. So this idea, this misnomer, this common sort of miseducation that, oh, the Prophet ﷺ was in a time that was fertile for Islam. They were all waiting there. They were making tawaf and they were like, where is the Prophet? Where is he going? When is he going to come? That's not what it was like at all. If you look today and people walk around the streets of, you know, of England, and they walk around the streets of all these different towns in the United Kingdom, and they're like, man, these people are so lost. Some people are so, they're just addicted to drinking and addicted to just themselves, and narcissism is just all, I mean, Kanye West is just like the symbol of narcissism now. Right? And it's a tragic story, actually, because back in the day, his earlier albums were very focused on social conscience, but now all he can talk about is how much money he has. Right? That's all he can talk about. He's a crazy person. He's literally been driven crazy because of his obsession with himself. I mean, subhanAllah, you want to see something that happened to Kanye, just read the story of Iblis. It's very similar. I mean, the arrogance overtaking them is very similar. And so, don't ever mistake yourself and think to yourself that we live in a time that was worse than the time of the Prophet. It wasn't that bad, actually. It wasn't that much better than it is now. And the Prophet Muhammad, he became dissatisfied. So if we're going to start the talk now and get kind of rolling with the points, the Prophet Muhammad, this is the first point that we have to understand, is that the Prophet Muhammad was discontent, was dissatisfied with the way his community was. And it bothered him. If we want to establish a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that the Prophet is guiding us to, we have to have that feeling inside of us. That we enjoy being where we are. We understand there's a time and a place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you live in this country for a reason, at this time for a reason. You have a specific goal, an agenda, right, to complete. That's why you are here. But you should not be comfortable simply consuming what the culture is giving you. The Prophet ﷺ was so uncomfortable with it. He didn't like seeing women being treated like objects and being raped and left for nothing. He didn't like seeing children being orphaned and businessmen being cheated. He didn't like seeing these things. And it was to the point where he couldn't sleep well at night. How many of us are going to go after this presentation on our brothers and sisters in Syria, and we're going to sleep just fine tonight? We're going to sleep just fine, like children, right? And so the Prophet ﷺ, part of his spiritual growth was his fine-tuning to the people around him and how it bothered him. So he would go to the mountain in Jabal Nur, right? It's called the Mountain of Light. And it's still there. If you go to Mecca, you can still see it. And the cave he went to was called Ghari Hira, the cave of Hira. And if you go again, you can still see it. There's a lot of people that, you know, they try to like pray there and stuff like that. But anyways, so if you go to this mountain, you'll see that this is where the Prophet Muhammad used to sit. How many of you have ever been there before? Anybody? To Ghari Hira? How big is it? Do you remember how big it is? The actual cave itself. It's very small, right? Like I was actually very shocked when I went there overseas. I was very shocked to see how small it was. I was like, "Why? How would the Prophet just sit here?" But he just needed some time alone. He needed some time alone. So this discontent with his community drove him to spend some time in reflection, in searching for something, searching for a deeper meaning, right? And this is the second point, is that if you want to establish a relationship with the divine, with God Almighty, then you have to search for that meaning. It's not going to come to you. The Prophet ﷺ didn't just go back to his house in Mecca and sit and say, "When's God going to come to me and give me the message?" But he actually went, and the hike is very difficult. You drive there with a bus now, and then you walk up all these steps that they've made. That wasn't there back then, okay? That wasn't there. There was no like camel bus, right? You had to walk. The Prophet ﷺ had to walk many, and you know what he had to do? Sometimes he would stay there because it was pointless to walk back and forth. So he would have, you know, his family members and his friends' family members drop off food to him. They would come and they would drop off food to him every now and then, and he would constantly be in retreat. And so to search for something, so many people are like, "Brother Abdurrahman, I want to get taqwa, I want to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala," but they want to do it on their own terms. They don't want to invest anything into it. You know, when you have a relationship with somebody, and that person never calls you, never visits you, never asks how you're doing, never even tweets at you, for God's sake, right? Doesn't do anything, like doesn't reach out at all. They're always waiting for you to contact them. In fact, they're the person that when their name shows up on your phone, you know that they're going to ask for something, right? How would you treat that person? Well, how would you think of it? You might treat them well because you're a good person, but how would you think of that person? You'd say, "Man, this person only comes to me when they need something. And they never ever make an effort to invite me over. They never make an effort to meet for coffee. They never make an effort to ask me how I'm doing. All they do is ask when they want something." Now compare our relationship with that person, that hypothetical person, to our relationship with Allah. Are we that person? Do we only call Allah when we want something? Do we only raise our hands when we're in need? Or do we raise our hands when something good happens and we say Alhamdulillah? Do we try to visit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's house at least once a day? Is there a musalla on campus? Okay, do we try to visit at least once a day? At least once a day, right? This is supposed to be like our best friend, our companion. Do we visit him at least once a day in his house? And salah, we're going to talk about later in the talk, is our method of conversation. Do we try to elongate that conversation? When you love somebody, you don't try to cut that conversation short. Brothers and sisters who are engaged, you know what I'm talking about. Or when you first got married, you know what I'm talking about. You'd be like, "No, you hang up," right? I know it's kind of a weird example, but imagine in prayer. In prayer, we're like trying to finish as soon as possible so we can get back to real life. So we can get back to what we need to do. There's none of this like, "No, I don't want to end this. I don't want to end this." It's very little of that. And when we do hit that point, it's like a rare sweetness, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he teaches us a very valuable lesson that if you want a relationship with Allah, you got to put in some work. You got to invest that time. If you don't invest that time, then you're not going to receive any fruits. If you don't work on watering the plants, on fertilizing them, on planting them correctly, then no fruits are going to come from that plant. No fruits are going to come from that plant. So the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he goes to Ghari Hira over a long period of time, by the way. It wasn't like he went the first time, bam, Angel Jibril, Iqra. It wasn't like that. He went over many, many weeks and months and months. And then finally, okay, and he didn't know what he was searching for. It wasn't like he was like, "Okay, Angel Jibril, where are you?" Like, he wasn't like that. when Angel Jibril alayhi salam came, he was so afraid, he didn't know what was in front of him or who was in front of him. And so he's sitting and Angel Jibril alayhi salam comes down and says, Iqra. And he's shaken. And we know from the narration that he squeezes the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this wasn't like a hug, yarhamakallah. This wasn't like a hug, like, oh, like, yeah, give me a hug, you, come on, like, come on. No, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described it, he said, I felt as if my soul was going to leave my body. I thought I was going to die. And he says, Iqra. And the Prophet says, Ma'an abi qari. I'm not a reciter, I'm not a reader. And he says, Iqra again, he squeezes him again. And the Prophet at this point is crying. I don't know what else to do. I'm telling you the truth over and over again and I'm still receiving this punishment. What else can I do to stop this? Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. That's when Jibril gets real on him and says, this is what you've been searching for, you're getting it. Read in the name of your Lord who created you. Right? This is where an angel Jibril delivers that gift. He says, you've been investing all this time coming here searching for something, searching for answers because you're tired of feeling the way you're feeling. You're tired of society being the way it is. You want to see positivity. You want to see change. Here it is. This is the message I'm giving you. So he receives it. He goes back to his wife, Khadija radiallahu anha, our mother. He's shaken, visibly shaken. He's actually shaking. Like he's tremoring. And he says, Zamiluni, Zamiluni, Dathiruni, Dathiruni. Cover me up, cover me, wrap me up, cover me up. Because he's like, I'm shivering. It's not cold. It's the desert, obviously. Right? But he's shaking out of that experience. And Khadija radiallahu anha, she turns to him and she says, what happened? And he said, this happened to me. He narrates the whole experience and he says, is God upset with me? That's the first thing he's worried about. He's not worried about, like, you know, subhanAllah, we do things and we're like, oh, for sure God's going to accept it. Right? We're like smoking on that shisha pipe. We're like, YOLO, I'm going to make a safar later. Right? The Prophet ﷺ didn't even do anything wrong. He didn't make any mistakes. He just went to go retreat and meditate. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to him through Angel Jibril and gave him that message. And what's the first thing he asks his wife after that experience? Is Allah angry at me? Like he's so concerned. His relationship with Allah in his mind is so important. The last thing he would want is for Allah to be upset with him. More than anything. That physical pain he went through doesn't matter. That shivering he's going through doesn't matter. Is Allah upset with me? That's all that matters to me right now. So Khadija radiallahu anha, she says, no, of course not. She says, you feed the orphan. Right? She says, you take care of people who need your help. She says, you're the one that when anybody needs any assistance, they know they can call on you, Muhammad ibn Abdullah. God would never be upset with someone like you. Right? Now fast forward. The Prophet ﷺ, Ibn Abbas, he says that in Ibn Kathir, he narrates this in his tafsir. He says that after a few days, it could have been like 8 days or 12 days, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there was no revelation after that point. So there was no revelation after that point. So there was maybe one instance, some scholars say, but the Mufassirun generally say that there was no revelation for a period of time. It was cut off. Now what happens, brothers and sisters? Who's the most beloved person to you in your life, by the way? Who is it? Your mom, very good. Is she here? Okay, inshallah. Inshallah, she'll find out. We're being recorded, likemedia.com, inshallah. So... No, but that's very good. I mean, I think a lot of us would say our mothers, right? Our moms are our most beloved person to us, and that's right in line with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And you could have, you know, mothers be the most beloved, and then after that might be your father, and then after that might be like, you know, your spouse if you're married, or your closest friends, or maybe you have a really close uncle that you just love, or an auntie that you love. What happens, brothers and sisters, or brother who just answered the question? What happens if you go home and your mom's upset with you, and she's giving you the silent treatment? You get quiet too, right? You're just like, man, what did I do? You know, I was teaching my middle school kids, they're like 12, 13 years old, and I told them, we were talking about this hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah protect us from this, he said that on the day of judgment for a certain person, for a certain group of people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not even look at them, right? And so there was a hadith that we were learning, and I forget exactly what it was right now, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not even look to them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not even speak to them on the day of judgment. And I said, you know, there's a certain almost relief that you get when you get home and you know your mom's upset with you and she just yells at you. Because then after it's over, you're like, okay, we're done, right? And you go to your room and you're like, I'll sit here for 30 minutes. I'll let the debris settle, right? Then I'll go downstairs. I'll start helping her roll the paratha, right? And I'll be like, You know, I'll slowly try to make my way in. You're like, oh, yeah, I'll do that, right? And then after a while, like, you know, moms are just so soft, mashallah, that moms are the only people who could yell at you and cook for you at the same time, right? They're like, you're a worthless child, right? And you're like, okay. They're like, what do you want this or do you want a sandwich? What do you want? And you're like, okay, right? They're like, I want both. Okay, I'll give you both. Worthless child. So, but, you know, when your mother yells at you, subhanAllah, you're like, or your friend, let's say you get into an argument with a friend or something, whenever there's a moment of climax, it boils over, you know after that, inshallah, things will get better, right? And this is actually even in counseling, we have a master's in counseling, it's actually even psychologically proven that after a cathartic episode sometimes, people start to feel better. So you kind of like snap, everyone just says their piece, they vent, and then everyone's like, ah, that wasn't so bad, okay, fine, whatever, let's just be friends again. So with your mom, it's like, you know, she kind of just lets it go. The worst punishment, and this is what my middle schooler said, the worst punishment is when they don't even yell at you. So when we go home from school, and if we did something really bad or whatever happened, and our parents just look at us and they say, I'm disappointed in you. They said, that's the worst, because you know that they're holding everything inside. This is from 11-year-olds, by the way, 11, 12-year-olds. They're so attuned to emotion that even they understand this. They're like, they know, they're like, it's the worst thing because you know that they're holding it inside. And then on top of that, they said, if they don't even talk to you, if you walk in and all they do is like, you know, let's say you got like a speeding ticket or like your report card was really bad and they're like, they just kind of leave it on the table and they just look at it and shake their head. They don't even say a word. They're like, that's the ultimate worst. So when you love somebody, brothers and sisters, communication with them is something that your soul needs. Communication, being able to talk to them, right? I'm traveling right now from my home in Knoxville and I don't have a SIM card on my phone yet. So I'm like trying to get on Wi-Fi wherever I am, just so I can text my wife, right? And text my mom and everybody and people I love, just so I can say, hey, what's up? Right? Just kind of keep that conversation going. And so getting the silent treatment is bad, not being able to communicate is bad. So when the Prophet ﷺ, when Wahi gets cut off for those few days, that's essentially what he felt like. You know, he felt like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was upset with him. Because he's like, why would he stop talking to me? Right? And he's just very, very like confused. Because he loved the Quran. He loved to hear it. He loved to recite. He loved to feel it. So what did some of the Quraysh do? They started calling him out. And they started saying, yeah, your Lord, yeah, he hates you. Right? That he hates you. Wada'aka. Like he hates you. And he's cutting you off. Waqallaka. Like he, and he's cutting you off. And as he was walking in the streets, they'd be like, hey, look, it's the guy who's cut off. It's the guy whose God hates him. And so that taunting would make it even worse. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so protective over the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Because when you're in a relationship with somebody, as a friend, as a good friend, when you have a relationship with somebody, what happens when someone picks on them? You feel the need to defend them, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defends the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by what? وَالْضُحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. He says, وَالْضُحَى. And the Mufassilun say that وَالْضُحَى is the soft, beautiful, almost refreshing morning light. I know in England you guys are like, have clouds everywhere, but like, I'll tell you something. There is something called the sun, okay? And it gives off this light that is incredible. No, but I'm sure all of you know what I'm talking about. There are those days where like this light comes out, and subhanAllah, you might have felt so exhausted, but you step out the front door, you hear the birds chirping, and you see the dew on the grass, and it's like a nice brisk, like, I don't know what the centigrade is, but it's like 58 degrees. It's like really nice. It's like nice enough for just a thin jacket. It just feels good. You go in to get some coffee or some tea or something, and you just feel like great. It's a great Saturday morning. You just feel relaxed and rejuvenated. This is what ad-duha is. Ad-duha is that moment where that nice, calming, soft, but rejuvenating light is there. And the Mufassirun say that this was the first revelation of Quran for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because what is the function of light, brothers and sisters? What is the function of light? What do we use it for the most? To illuminate, but for what? So like if the room is dark, what I'm going to pull out my? Torch or flashlight, right? So I pull out my flashlight, and then what do I do with it? I start to make away from myself. So I pull out my phone, and I turn on the light, and I'm looking so I can guide myself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He creates this metaphor of a duha, this soft, rejuvenating light, is the Quran. It's this guidance. It's the thing by which you can see. Because without light, can you see? You can't, right? So light is the thing which enables you to see, and that is also the function of the Quran. Quran is the thing which enables you to see throughout the darkness of society. And then he says, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى, right? In the night when it falls and when it becomes still. Saja is when nothing is moving. So you go outside and you can't even hear any cars. You don't hear any animals moving. You don't even hear any insects. It's just still, right? Well, that's the opposite of the duha, right? Because the duha, people are walking out, the birds are chirping, you can hear like the person getting their newspaper. There's some activity, there's some life going on. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى is when the night cuts everything off and makes it still. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, this point that you are in, that point, those few days where you weren't getting any Quran revelation, that was a layl. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Your Lord has not cut you off, nor is He displeased at you. And this, when you are convinced that somebody is upset with you, when you are convinced that somebody is angry at you, and that somebody is just so perturbed and just wants to hit you, and they come to you and they say, "No, I was never upset with you." That's the most relieving feeling ever. That when your mom, you go home and you're like, "My mom for sure is gonna beat me, right? She's gonna just whoop me with her chappal, right?" And then your mom comes and your mom says to you like, no, I wasn't upset with you. I wasn't upset, right? That's when you just feel so relieved, your heart just starts to beat normally again. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this relationship with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, no, I wasn't upset with you, I was never upset with you, right? And you can almost imagine like this mentor looking at his mentee just smiling, saying, no, I was never upset, right? Fast forward now to the hardest year of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. So he went through that initial stage where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala literally started the conversation. The Qur'an is the conversation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with each of us. And so we have to ask ourselves the question before we move on, is do we see it as that kind of conversation? Do we ever want it to end? You never want your conversations with your beloved to end, ever. So when we're reading Qur'an, when we're reciting Qur'an, when we're listening to Qur'an, do we feel sour turning it off? Because if we do, that's a good sign. Everyone has to turn it off. Sometimes you got to go to work, you got to go to bed, you got to go to class. You have to turn it off sometimes. You got to close the book. It's normal. It's okay. But do you feel sour doing so? That's the question. Now the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 13 years later, we talked about investing time into a relationship by going to the mountain over and over again. Let's talk about 13 years. 13 years of preaching this message. 13 years of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of gathering people, of teaching people. 13 years. And throughout those 13 years, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let's go over an inventory real quick. His father was passed away before he was born, yes? Yes or no? His mother passed away when he was? 6 years old. Very good. Then he was under the care of who? His grandfather, Abd al-Muttalib, right? And he passed away. And then he was under the care of who? His uncle, Abu Talib. Abu Talib, and then he actually married Khadija radiallahu anha while he was still, like Abu Talib was still there. So he had Abu Talib and Khadija, but he had already been through so many family losses. And then if you look at the 13th year, the 12th year of the mission, the da'wah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the message, you see that his uncle and wife passed away in that same year. And this was when the torture and the harassment was getting to a point where it was just unprecedented. Never this bad, ever. Even for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, never this bad. And combine that now with the fact that his political protection was removed and his uncle, because his uncle was not wealthy, but his uncle had political swag, right? So imagine like somebody who's not that rich, but they have a lot of respect in the community because they're an elder, and they say to the police, they're like, don't give my nephew or niece a speeding ticket ever, right? And you just feel like you can drive anywhere and not have to worry about getting in trouble for anything while driving. That's kind of like what the Prophet ﷺ was in. He was never going to get harassed because his uncle was Abu Talib. Then financially, he had his wife Khadija, who was supporting everything, right? Through her businesses that she owned, she was supporting all of the sort of endeavors of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ while he was teaching, while he was spending his time being the Prophet ﷺ. So they both pass away. I mean, what do you guys do when somebody passes away who's close, like a friend of yours, their beloved passed away? What do you do? Like your cousin or like maybe perhaps even like your uncle or aunt, they have a family member who passes away. What's the process you go through with them? Try to console them. So the first thing you do is you're like, maybe call them. I heard the bad news. I'm so sorry. I wish I was there with you. Or if they're nearby, you might go over to their house, yeah? And then what do you do? What's generally encouraged with people when they have family members or friends who pass away? A lot of times counselors will tell you to what? Spend what? Man, Britain's quiet. Spend time with them. JazakAllah khair for offering answers. Spend time with them. So somebody passes away, and it's a very, very close friend of yours who lost somebody, and you want to go spend time, you want to go see them. You're like, hey, let's just go talk about it, right? Let's just sit together. Even if it's quiet, even if the person is just reflecting a lot, let's just go sit together. Let's just go spend time together. So the Prophet Muhammad is going through the hardest time of his life. And his wife Khadija, for those of you to understand his wife Khadija, you have to understand something. His daughter, Fatima, was the only living child, well, who lived long term, past the life of the Prophet, from his wife Khadija. And other family members of the Prophet, both by blood and by marriage, were jealous of that relationship of the Prophet ﷺ and Fatima. And this is documented in the seerah. Why? Because they shared a special bond. There, they both had a relationship with Khadija radiallahu anha. Fatima's relationship was that she was her daughter, and the Prophet ﷺ's relationship was that he was her husband. So the Prophet ﷺ, and we know the famous hadith, the famous narration, where, you know, Aisha, the Prophet ﷺ used to always talk about Khadija as this wonderful woman who supported the mission and who always did such great things. And Aisha one day got so fed up, and she said, why do you keep talking about that lady from old times? Right? And the Prophet ﷺ got so upset, his face turned red, he said, please don't ever talk about her like that. He said, please do not ever talk about her like that. Up until the day that he passed away, he would send food to Khadija's relatives and friends. He would send them gifts. You normally do that. You do that with your when your spouse is still alive, right? My brother-in-law's birthday was the other day. My wife and I sent him a gift because he's my brother-in-law. But the question is, how much love do you have for somebody when even after your spouse dies, you still send gifts to their relatives religiously as though the spouse is still alive? So to understand the Prophet's relationship with Khadija, you have to understand two people who were incredibly in love with each other. Incredibly admirable of each other. They loved each other, they admired each other, they respected one another, and they supported each other. Now imagine that this person is taken from you. And any time you see any remnants of her, anything that she owned, there was once a necklace that she owned, the Prophet ﷺ saw it, he started crying. Because he missed her. She passes away. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now do? This is spending time with the divine. This is why we invest in a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why we try to become His close worshiper and develop a very close relationship with Him. Because in times of difficulty, brothers and sisters, He will pull you up. You know what He does to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Just like we would do? He calls the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a visit. This famous trip is called what? Isra' al-Ma'raj, very good. Isra' al-Ma'raj. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after this most difficult time, He calls the Prophet ﷺ up for a trip. He says, come visit me. Right? He says, your people are torturing you. Your family has passed away. Like so many members of your family has passed away. Your uncle who you love so much died right in front of your eyes, not taking the message. Then your wife passes away. Now the torture is getting more and more. Your companions are suffering from harassment. He says, come visit me. Come just spend some time with me. So the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and he even sends him a car, right? Well, it's not a car, it's a burak, but it's like a horse. But he sends him like a vehicle to come visit. He said, I'll take care of all the transportation. I'll take care of all the accommodations. I don't care about any of the obstacles that you have. Just come spend some time with me. And so the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ goes, and he rides on al-burak, and he goes, and he leads prayer for all the anbiya. He goes up to visit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the heavens. He talks to all the hall of fame, so to speak, of all the anbiya on the way up. He gets up to the top, and he says, At-tahiyyatu lillahi was-salatu wa-tayyibat. He says, oh Allah, he says, I give you the most pure greetings and the purest praise. As-salamu alayka ayyuha al-nabi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns back to the Prophet ﷺ, jalla wa ala, however he may have done it, and he said, As-salamu alayka ayyuha al-nabi. He says, peace be upon you, O Messenger. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And the mercy of Allah and the blessings. Imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself told you, As-salamu alaykum, that his peace and blessings will be upon you. Would you ever have a worry for the rest of your life about anything? What kind of approval must Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have had for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he said, As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My peace, my blessings, and my mercy will always be on you. In that moment, if I was there, brothers and sisters, no offense to any of you, I love you all so much, I would not have thought of one of you at all. All right, I wouldn't have thought of anybody else but myself. What response did the Prophet ﷺ give? As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. He says, peace be upon me, and then he extends it. He says, and upon your righteous worshipers, those who tried their best to worship you. He thought about you and I at that moment. I mean, this is true love. So he's taking the relationship he has with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's telling him what? He's saying, oh Allah, I have a lot of other people that I want you to meet. Because they're trying their best to get to you. So we take this moment, this lesson, to reflect at the relationship that the Prophet ﷺ had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How close is the Prophet ﷺ that he's introducing other people to him now? He's telling him, ya Allah, there's all these other righteous servants who are trying to get close to you, and he's bringing us up in a conversation. And we know from other times, other narrations, where the Prophet ﷺ would be walking with his companions, and he would tell them, he would say, I miss my brothers and my sisters, because the Arabic male form is universal, so we can include sisters as well. He says, I miss my brothers and my sisters, and then the companions, the Sahaba would say, ya Rasulullah, isn't that us? And he would say, no, you're my companions. That's different. You live with me in this life. He goes, my brothers and my sisters are those who will live. They will never meet me, never see me, never hear me, but they will still follow, do their best to follow me. And so we know that he thought about us. We know that he was constantly, you know, he would be in prayer crying, and he would say, ummati, ummati. He would say, my ummah, my ummah. And Aisha radiallahu anha, he thought that she would be sleeping, but he would see the Prophet ﷺ in sajda on his blessed face, crying tears, being, because he was concerned. He was worried about us. He was worried. He knew that the countless fitan were going to come and bump into us and act as obstacles to us. And he was worried. He said, how are my people going to respond to these things? Now we'll fast forward again. So we had the first instance, which was what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the conversation with him. Iqra. And then we have the conversation gets cut off. The Prophet ﷺ is heartbroken. He thinks that Allah is upset with him. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَالَ. And so there's this kind of relationship building between them where you see an obvious appreciation. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ is taunted or harassed by people, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down to him and he says, what? No, and he defends the Prophet ﷺ on his own behalf. Then, check this out, this is also incredible. The Prophet ﷺ's character was so good. You guys know the famous surah, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ? Right? How many people do you meet nowadays who are so comfortable calling everybody kuffar? You guys ever met someone who's like so comfortable just saying the word kafir, kuffar, oh, they're all kuffar, they're kafir? You know why, subhanAllah, I believe it was Zamakhshari, rahimahullah, a very famous scholar of tafsir. You know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ? You know why there's a قُلْ first? What is that in Arabic? What tone is that? فَعَلْ what? Amr, very good. So he's commanding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. And the scholars, they comment and they say, why did Allah have to command the Prophet ﷺ to say, يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ? Because that was not his character. He wouldn't address them like that. Because it was too sharp for the Prophet ﷺ. He wouldn't just go call someone a kafir. He wouldn't feel comfortable calling someone, يَا أَوْ كُفَّار. He wouldn't feel comfortable. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his relationship with the Prophet ﷺ was so close that he had to say, oh messenger, قُلْ, say it to them. Right? You have to say it to them. I know you're soft. I know that you don't want to say it. I know you don't want to push them away, but you have to address them with this. You have to be stern with these certain people. Now we'll fast forward to the end. After you've had a long relationship with a certain person, right? And I miss, by the way, I moved away from my mother. Are you guys moving away from your parents? Do your parents live somewhere else generally? Yeah? How do you feel when you go home and visit your parents? Huh? Over the moon, right? I'm assuming that means good. I don't know the. I'm like, oh God, someone help this brother. No, I know what that means. I'm just kidding. Right. No, exactly. I mean, you feel just incredible. Like, subhanAllah, when I go visit my mom now, I could just sit in her lap. And I'm like 260 pounds. I don't think she wants me to. I don't know how many kilos that is. But, you know, subhanAllah, when you're younger, there's no one that you wanted to get away from more than your parents sometimes. Because you just wanted to. Just like, I'm so done with being commanded to do chores. But then as you get older, I'm almost 26, my birthday isn't a little bit. You don't want to do anything else but think about them and spend time with them. You know, especially when you realize, subhanAllah, my mom, she used to be able to, when we played too much Nintendo and PlayStation, she used to be able to carry the TV outside of the house with her bare hands, like the Hulk. And she would put it in her minivan, and she would drive the TV to work with her so that we wouldn't play all day while she was at work. Okay? And she was that strong, mashallah. Like, she was just, we'd wake up at 7 in the morning and be like, yeah, she forgot the TV, because she would normally ask us to help her. So we're like, oh, she didn't wake us up to help her. Nice. Oh, yeah, we run downstairs, it's gone. We're like, you carried it by yourself? And she's like, gotta do what you gotta do, right? then now, subhanAllah, like I remember like before I moved, my mom, subhanAllah, she asked me to help me carry, she asked me to help her carry a gallon of milk in because it was too heavy for her. And her wrists hurt. And so as you get older, you really realize you really realize how valuable those moments of carrying TVs are. Because one day will come where they'll have trouble carrying a jug of milk. So when you spend a lot of time away from your beloved, like your mom or, you know, if you're married, your spouse or close friends, then, you know, you get together and all you want to do is spend kind of like your last moments together. And you think about, you know, you want to just be able to sit together and reflect on the good times that you had. So the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he gets to the point where one day he's visiting Al-Baqiyah, and he's visiting all the companions who passed away in the battles and just over time. And he says to them, he speaks to them, he says, I'll be joining you soon. And as he walks back from Al-Baqiyah, he develops a very serious headache. And that headache proved to be the beginning of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's pains of death. And as he spent time passing away, we're just going to, you know, fast forward because I'm running a little short on time. But as he spends his weeks and he's sort of in this severe, intense, feverish pain, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is surrounded and is visited by those people that love him the most. And so you have, for example, his family comes to him, his daughter Fatima comes to him crying. He's in the lap of his wife Aisha. Abu Bakr Siddiq comes to him. All these people who he spent all these years with now, 23 years, some of them even longer, being friends with, being close companions, they come and they visit him and they're trying to take care of him. And there are some days where he's feeling better, but there are also some days where he's feeling very, very, very terrible and much worse. And so the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam eventually comes to the last few days. And he's there surrounded by the people in this world that he loves the most. I want you guys to remember this point. He's with the people in this world that he loves the most. He's in the lap of his wife Aisha. His best friend is visiting him every single day. And his daughter Fatima comes to him and she, you know, takes care of like brushing his teeth and things like that. These are the people that he loves the most. When you think about who you want to be with when it's time for you to go, you think about those who you love the most, your parents, your siblings, your friends. You want them to be around you because as you depart this world, you want to be with them in that sort of sweet gathering, that bittersweet gathering. And so at the moment of his passing, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, they narrate that his fever began to get to this unprecedented heat and he began to sweat immensely and he looked up at the sky and he raised his finger and he said this phrase, Ila Rafiq al-A'la. He said, Ila Rafiq al-A'la. He said it to the greatest or the most high of friends and companions, right? And that high station. And basically what we were told was that all prophets are asked if they would like to pass away. We know that Prophet Musa alayhi salam, when the angel of death came to him and asked him, you know, is it your time to go? He punched the angel of death in the face. And it's true, it's in the narrations. And the angel of death went back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his eye and he said, look what he did to me. And so we know that the prophets, like their death is not just like sudden. Their life is not just taken from them. Rather, it's sort of preempted. And so when the angel came and asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam if you would like to stay here or if you would like to go to, you know, to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, ila rafiq al-a'la. And so you look and you see how strong this relationship the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had was with his Lord. That it started in the beginning with a powerful conversation. One that very literally got the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam addicted to the Qur'an. That he couldn't go a day without it, without hearing the Qur'an, without being given the Qur'an, unless he would feel sad. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala couldn't go a day without calling the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, unless the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would feel upset. And then finally you find that when the Prophet ﷺ was in the worst of his times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called the Prophet ﷺ up and said, come spend some time with me, it'll make you feel better. And he gave him this gift of what? Of prayer. And he said, if you want to feel connected to me, then there are five times a day where you should take time out, just like you meditated in Ghari Hira, just like you went up to Jabal al-Nur, just like I gave you the Quran there, take five times a day to zone out from all the distractions, all the white noise, all the static of this world, all the constant advertising, all the constant marketing, all the constant badgering, we need you to buy this, we need you to sign up for this, and just take time out to just decompress and take five times a day to connect with me and have a conversation with me. Right? When you go out for a long visit or a retreat, what does your mom tell you? She says, what? Call me every once in a while, right? If you have a mom like mine, call me every hour, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya Rasulullah, I said, call me 5 times a day. I'll be here with you. We can talk 5 times a day. We can get you through whatever difficulties you're going through. And then finally, at the very end of his life, the Prophet ﷺ was excited to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that there's a narration that tells us that whoever is excited to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is excited to meet that person. And so you see that the Prophet ﷺ, when it came to being like him and spending time with the divine, which is the whole purpose of this talk that we're concluding right now, the Prophet ﷺ gives us a very, very simple but yet regimented blueprint on how to establish a relationship with Allah. It starts with Quran. Very simply put, it starts with Quran. We have to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, what's our relationship with the Quran? What is our relationship with the Quran? Is it something that we read when someone dies or buys a house or get married? You know, I had the most awkward moment ever. Someone asked me, because I was the tallest, to carry the Quran over the new bride and groom's head as they walked. And like, I just don't do that. But it's only because I was tall. Right? They were like, everyone else here is short, no one else can reach, can you please do it? And I was like, my hands hurt, sorry. So, you know, but is that the extent of our relationship with the Quran? That this book came to guide all of humanity for the rest of time until the day of judgment, and we only use it when someone gets married or dies or buys a house? Or where we have an exam, Surah Yasin, right? We're like, right? Is that the extent, or do we use it? You know, subhanAllah, Sahaba, there's a narration that says that when they lost the rope to their camel. So imagine you lost your bike lock or you lost your car keys. That the first place they would go is they would start to revise their Quran because they felt, this book has the answer to every other question that I have. So maybe it has the answer to this question. Where is my camel rope? They literally thought that. Like this was, and it sounds funny to us and we're chuckling, alhamdulillah, but at the same time, think about this. That was the state of mind that they were in. That this book literally has the answer to every other question in my life, right? So maybe it has the answer to this one too. And then obviously, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say, you know, you left your camel rope like behind the rock, like they would be like, oh, but understand that mindset. That's the mindset that we need to develop as believers, is that this book is literally an answer book to a lot to all the questions at some point that we have in our lives. Right? Then the second thing is that we cannot be neglecting prayers. We cannot be neglecting prayers. We cannot be rushing prayers. We can't be, you know, trying to speed through them so that we can get back to our dunyawi relationships. This is another very important imperative aspect of developing a relationship with Allah, with the Divine, is that the prayer has to be seen as sort of a meeting time with Him. And if you could meet anyone on earth, you would not want that meeting to be short. If you had the choice to meet anybody you wanted to on earth, like you were like, you can meet anyone you want. You know, some people would pick a famous person, some people might pick a family member, some people might pick, you know, whoever they're in love with. You would never want that meeting to end. And so how do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feels when we're speeding through that Dhuhr prayer? We're speeding through that Maghrib or Isha prayer, right? So we need to make sure our prayers are on point. And the last point is this, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life teaches us a very valuable lesson. And this is something that we all, whether or not we are open about it or whether or not we're honest about it, we're very concerned about it. Which is on the last days of our lives as we pass away, what's going to be our status? Are we going to want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's kind of something that you get nervous about when you think about it. Because you wonder, you're like, I'm so immersed in this dunya. I have so many interests that are very dunyawi, and I have so many things that are going on that I hope and pray that my heart is one that when I'm passing away, I'm excited to meet Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that if you live a life of dedication and devotion and love of the Quran and respect and completion of your prayers, then he says, I can guarantee you that on the last days of your life, you also will be saying, Ila Rafiq al-A'la, to Allah the Most High, right? And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to have a relationship with Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the capability and ability to forge that relationship so that it becomes something that really becomes the light by which we see the world and gives us the answer to all the problems that we have and becomes a solution for all the difficulties that we encounter in this world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us love of Allah and love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and love of those whom he loves and love of those whom love him and love of all the actions that are righteous and keep us away from those that are evil. Jazakumullah khairan for inviting me to university, to Hogwarts School of Wizard and Witchcraft. And I really appreciate you guys spending time. I know we showed up a little bit late and I spoke for so long, but I really appreciate your patience, and I hope that we all came closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.